How about I pray and commit our time to the Lord, and then we're going to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, as our young people go off to their lessons, I pray that you'd bless them and our teachers that teach them. Thanks for their faithfulness. I pray you'd be in those rooms as they teach. I pray for fun, for fellowship, and also for your word to reach places it needs to reach. I pray the same thing for ourselves as well in this room as we look at great truths from your word that Peter has spoken of, as we leap spring off things that we heard last week about the tremendously privileged place we have as your people. Pray that we'd live out of the fullness of these words. Help us to be people of integrity who live by the truths of your word, which we take down deep and know in our hearts. And I pray that you'd give us all the strength, all the provisions we need to do that well. I pray this in your name. Amen. If I was to say the name Lance Armstrong to you, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Drug cheat. What did you say?
I was going to say cancer.
Cancer as well. Some people have more colloquial ways of saying that. What other things? Anything else at all? Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong. Cheat. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, what the thing is that you hear, Lance Armstrong, the first place you go really is drug cheat. And it's really tragic that that's where you go, isn't it? But it's true, that's where everyone's mind goes, drug cheat. Go back a few years and you would have had cancer survivor as a more prominent thing. Tour de France winner 7 times. National triathlon champion in the US. So many great sporting achievements. He was a man who achieved a lot. But there's this great blight, drug cheat, and it just rules over everything, doesn't it? As soon as you hear that name, that's where your mind goes. Well, Lance Armstrong seems to polarize people. I've looked at articles, and it's really interesting to see the reactions people have to Lance Armstrong. People want to give him grace. Other people just want to slam him for what he's done. And it's really interesting to see how polarized people can be about his life and what it stands for. And I think Lance Armstrong tells me that people care about integrity and sincerity. I think that's what it tells me. I see all that Lance Armstrong stands for in the past with his sporting achievements, but I also see the great damage that's been done by being a drug cheat. And it makes me say, society really respects people with integrity, with sincerity in their lives, who they are is what comes out. And you see that. That's what I see coming out as I look at Lance Armstrong. Well, our passage, I think, is a passage that speaks of sincerity. I've looked at this through the week, and I've been pondering this passage, thinking about it, and struggling with it in many ways. And what it does is it leap springs off great truths that we heard last week about who God's people are, but then it puts that into practice. What does it look like to sincerely understand who we are as God's people in life as we live it out? Last week, Peter wrote superlative remarks about how wonderfully blessed God's people really are. Peter said they are chosen by God the Father way back in before time. He says that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and that goes on. He says that we've been sprinkled clean with Jesus' blood. All three members of the Trinity are intimately involved in your life in making you the person that you are as God's people. Remarkable truth statements that are for you. And the truly remarkable thing is that this is who you are. This is your identity. And we took that away from last week. All of last week was establishing who our identity is because of what the Lord, because of what God has done in our lives. So in this next part of Peter's letter, he's moved on to the fallout from this. What does it look like to know this in life and to live it out? What are God's people meant to do with this? You see, knowing all this has implications for our lives. It's not truth that's stored on a shelf and it just sits there and it's cold and it's tucked away. It's truth that is for all of life to live out. What does it look like to be a genuine and sincere follower of God? What does it look like to have that sincerity that lives that out in all of life? Peter begins in verse 13. He says, the first word, therefore. As soon as you hear therefore, it's therefore because of what's come before. Therefore, in light of who you are as God's people, therefore, having a faith that's been purified, therefore, having a living hope arising from the new birth that God has given you, therefore, based on the wonder that surrounds the identity of who you are that prophets and angels have wondered about in times past. Therefore, based on all of that, with minds that are alert and fully sober, or being in a state of having already prepared your minds for action, it's past tense there, being already prepared in your mind for action, being fully alert and sober, set your hope in the future on the grace to be revealed when Jesus returns and he is revealed. Set your hope fully into the future when Jesus returns. And in light of that living hope that you were birthed into, set your hope fully now on that grace to come. Live in anticipation here and now on that great hope, that great future that all of God's people have for them in the future. I wonder if hope characterizes your life. I wonder if it's something that is part of your daily existence to remember what God's people have waiting for them. Because it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we take the truth of these statements to heart, it's a wonderful future that is promised. Is the gloomy COVID-19 world we live in, or the saber-rattling in the South Pacific, is that such a downer that it overtakes life? Is paying the bills or keeping up with work such a stressor that it overtakes the hope that is in these words? Peter wants us to live by a deeper reality than the daily grind or the things that take over our attention and our time and our thoughts and occupy our thought space and take away from this hope. He wants us to live by this hope. You see, we are exiles, we are temporary residents of this creation in its current state, and we have a great future ahead. And Peter is calling God's people. These were people living under trials, and he's telling them to live by this hope. He urges God's people to have that hope before them at all times. And here's something I'm going to say a few times today. If you earnestly believe that, then let that show in the way you live life. This is just the beginning. This is the beginning of a list of four things. Live out of the hope that you have. What else is there for Christians to take from this passage? What is there that Christians can take to keep it real and not just talk the talk but walk the walk? Holiness. Peter quotes Leviticus 11 when he says, "Be holy just as God is holy." And I hear that passage along with the one that says, "Be perfect even as God is perfect." And I think, well, this is just impossible. How can you be holy as God is holy? How is that even possible? But here's what I think this is pointing to. It's pointing to the family characteristics of holiness. God is holy, so be like holy, be part of the family, and take on the family characteristics as part of the family of God. What is holiness? You know, I thought about that a bit this week, and that's harder to pin down than you might think. It's sometimes thought of as morality, but it's bigger than morality, isn't it? Because spades in the temple were declared holy. There's this idea of being set apart, as being separate from the world and things around us. That's very much something that's behind that idea of holiness. But the real reasoning I see coming through here is to be like God. I heard one commentator saying that holiness is everything to do with being like God. It's more about godness. I thought that was an interesting description. It's kind of vague, but that's because it's such a big thing that points to God. This is saying take on the family characteristics of being like God in character as he is to his people. What does it look like to be like God? Well, to start with, I think that involves a healthy appreciation of who God is. If we're meant to be like God in his holiness, well, we need to appreciate just what that looks like. In verse 17, Peter calls God's people to have a respectful fear of the Father. It's not a cowering fear, but it is a right understanding of the greatness of God over people's lives, understanding who he is in all of his awesomeness and majesty. It's a reminder again of what God has done for this. In all of this, we're looking at how we are meant to live out the Christian life, but he always returns. Something I've seen more and more as the week's gone on, he always returns to what God has done for us. As we live out what it looks like to be a Christian, we're always reflecting on what God has first done for us. He is always the initiator of grace. We live in light of that grace. He goes in verse 18 to 19 to taking us back to what God has done for us, specifically in Jesus. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And he's taken us back to that great wonder again, hasn't he? You've been redeemed by God. Your life is precious to God. It cost the precious blood of Jesus for you. We live under grace. It's always the basis for how we are meant to be living as Christians, isn't it? And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, he's making us remember who we are by grace. He's taking us back all the time to what God has done for us. And I thought, how wonderful that we are coming to the Lord's Supper this morning. Because as we come to the Lord's Supper, we're remembering exactly what he's just said in these verses. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Well, what else does he talk about in here? He talks about community living. In verse 22, you read these words. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now here's a sentence that I looked at and I thought to myself, this really speaks of sincerity because there is fervently loving one another and there is a sincere love that is spoken of. And there's no falseness or shallowness or pretenses or anything about the community living that's put forward here in these verses. In other words, the purity of God's people is reflected in the obedience of God's people as it expresses itself in community. You see it coming out in community living. And this all seems to be derivative of this holy living, being like God. You can't grow in holiness without having a sincere love for the community of God's people. And you can't have a sincere love for God's people without a love for holiness. They go together. And this community living thing that Peter mentions, it's got such depth to it. It's so deep. It's so full of sincerity and fervency. There's nothing artificial. There's nothing just at the surface. It's not lukewarm. One of the wonderful things are one of the wonderful experiences I've had in life is to be in residential college at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, SMBC. I met my wife there. So there was a great blessing there. So that was wonderful. But one of the wonderful things about being residential at college was community living. As I lived there for 3 years, that sense of Christian community just grew and grew. As you're all sitting around God's Word, drinking deeply, discussing it over lunches, breakfasts, dinners, going into the night speaking about essays that you're writing on, that community living, that sense of Christian community grew strong. But here's the other side of that. One of the hardest things about living at SMBC was community living. You're in a fishbowl. Everybody knows what's going on. It's not easy, community living, is it? It's not easy being alongside each other. But the blessings are great. How are we meant to live as sincere followers of God? We're meant to love each other deeply, from the heart. Once again, Peter goes back to God's grace. He's always jumping back to reminding us of what God's done. God's people, and as he does this, he takes us to my last point. God's people who live in sincerity do so from lives rooted in his word. Christian living is word-centered living. In verses 23 to 25, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but it is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." As I thought about that, I thought, what's the opposite of what that passage is saying right there? And I thought to myself, well, it's to live by something that isn't lasting, that isn't going to last the test of time. And in that sense, it doesn't really bear up or hold up to our expectations. And in that sense, it's a falsity because it doesn't truly bear up or last through to the end. The word of God is enduring, and in that sense, it's true, because it will last the test of time. It will bear up, and it will hold your hopes. Sincere Christian living lives off the foundation of God's word, and it comes out in that passage. And Peter says in verse 25, "This is the word that was preached to you," only he doesn't actually say preached. If you translate that, it's the word for gospel that's turned into a verb, and it's, if I was going to literally translate that, he would say that this is the word that was gospeled to you. In other words, this word that gives you life is the gospel. That's the word that brings life. That gets very pointy. It tells you what it is in God's word that brings life and sincerity. It's the gospel truths about how Jesus, who is God's Messiah, came to live a perfect life, die in our place, rose to new life, and now reigns in heavenly places. And as God's King, that gospel message commands us to respond to his kingly authority over our life. Calls people to live in obedience to him. And the first three verses of chapter 2 just affirm that priority of God's word for his people and connect it once again with that practical outworking that this passage keeps on pointing us to in our lives. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In some translations, pure spiritual milk is translated as the pure milk of the Word. He's taken us back to that foundation of the Word and how important it is in our lives. But in the middle here is this practical outcome to holy, Word-based living that is again oriented towards the community of God's people and how we live together in practical life. And I've thought about this through the week as well, and I thought, I think we'd all nod our head at this statement and say, malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, it's all evil. We get that. We would never openly curl our lip at someone else, slander someone else. But it's the less obvious times when we make choices not to engage with the community of God's people, when we hold ourselves at a distance, when we walk down that line that is pretty darn close to slanderous against the rest of the community, which holds it with a certain degree of malice at a distance. It's a grey scale, isn't it? It's not black and white. And it can be dressed up in lots of different ways. We can justify that we have the moral high ground to keep a distance. Not for God's people. Rid yourselves of all malice, of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. God's people are meant to be together. All of these words push God's people apart. What does sincere Christian living look like? It's God's community coming together, founded on God's word, based on the hope that we have in the gospel, living sincerely in community. As I came to the end of looking at this passage, I thought to myself, it sounds like a moral checkbox. It's not a moral checkbox. It's not a list for us to check ourselves morally. That is not the intent of this passage. If we come away with these four areas of life and tick boxes to check, we've missed the point of the passage. When it all comes down to it, I can't help but feel that this passage, in its deepest part, is about sincerity and integrity. It's about appreciating the grace that God has shown us and living out of that grace towards others in our own lives, keeping that hope always before us. It's coming to that sense that we have tasted that the Lord really is good. That's where he leaves it, isn't it? If we know how good God's been to us, how ought that to come out towards others? Surely that should pull us together. This is a call to Christian living that has integrity. Sincere living that lives out of the hope that we have in holy living that draws close to God, in communal living that appreciates grace that we've received and that is always founded on God's word for our understanding of that grace. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words that Peter has given given precious people living under trials to remind them of who they are as your people, as your workmanship, as people chosen before the foundation of time. People who your Holy Spirit has gone to work in their lives to sanctify them. People who have been sprinkled by the precious blood of Jesus. You have shown us such great grace and goodness. And I pray that you would give us the integrity to live out of our understanding of that in such truthful, wonderful ways that if someone was to hear our names mentioned, it wouldn't be slandered by the word hypocrisy, or it wouldn't be marred by anything that will get in the way of displaying what a wonderful work that you've done in our lives. I pray that they would see transparent truthfulness and integrity because the gospel means so much in our lives. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.